Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every heart that is gathered here on this holy day be acceptable to you both now and forevermore. Amen. If you've spent just a moment looking through your bulletin, you know that we are giving particular emphasis today to the communion. Yes, it's the first Sunday of the month. Yes, every first Sunday of the month we do communion, and we try to get everybody in and served and out, and sometimes that's with difficulty. But this time, what we have decided to do is place particular emphasis and take our time to truly gather around the table in a way that we need to. Now, we use the word table sometimes because we come from so many different backgrounds and traditions. I know that's true. In the 5 years that I've been here, I think I have received people into this church from every denomination in four or five that I never heard of. I have received them from the most orthodox and high church traditions to the most casual and low Christological traditions. And when we talk about this table, there will be those who will talk about it as the Lord's Supper, because that's their tradition from which they come. There will be those that will talk about it as communion, for that is their tradition. Holy communion, then I always know we've got a good Episcopalian with us. There are those who will talk about the Eucharist, and then I know I've got somebody that is from either a Roman Catholic or an Eastern Orthodox or perhaps Greek Orthodox. We've had a couple of those traditions that come. Regardless of the tradition from whence we have come, and regardless of the name or title that we use, whether it's Lord's Supper, Communion, Holy Communion, or Eucharist, the truth is there are some things that take place at this table on which we all agree. In Lima, Peru, in 1980, there was a huge conference, worldwide conference of theologians and church leaders, and they came and they realized there were some things on which we all agree. Around baptism, around the Eucharist, and around ministry. There are differences to be sure, but there are some things on which we all agree. And in that text called the Baptism, Eucharist, Ministry, or BIM text, there were five things that they identified that take place at this table. Three of those I want to share with you this morning. The first is that this table is a table of remembrance in that it is the table where we memorialize Jesus Christ and his life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection. In other words, it is a memorial service. And we gather together, and like you would at any good memorial service, we share stories. Let me give you a for instance. It was 1979. It was Bellevue Christian Church over Nine Mile Hill out there, a little bitty church, the first church that I ever served on my own. I had been a student minister in a big church in Green Hills, but this was the first time it was just me and them, and I mean a little bitty church. It looked like a one-room schoolhouse, didn't even have a steeple at the time. The first Easter, the first Maundy Thursday service that I was getting to do all by myself. And I did a couple things that we can't do here, but it was great there and at the time. First thing I did was clear off the whole chancel area, and I brought in some straw and I dropped it around on top of the chancel area. Then I brought that cedar picnic table in, just the table, no benches beside it, long, and brought it in from out in the yard, and I put it up there. I got my grandmother's dough bowl, the big oblong one, and I put it right in the middle, and we put our bread down in there. I got some home-thrown pottery goblets, filled them with wine. That was another thing we could do out there. Filled them with wine. I get in trouble if I do that here. Put them on the table. Went upstairs into my little office. It was really just a cubby hole that the carpenters had left over the baptistry. But nonetheless, I went upstairs and I began to pray and I began to get ready and I was so excited. And a few minutes later, I hear this. And yes, and the young man who is the organist, the choir director, the piano player, the children's choir minister, it's a little church, the everything, comes in and says, "What are we going to do?" I said, "What do you mean, what are we going to do?" He says, "There's nobody here. What are we going to do?" And I said, "Do you think we just do this service for ourselves? This is Maundy Thursday. This is Holy Communion. We do this as a memorial to Christ, for Christ, and for the love of God that we have through Christ Jesus. And so we went downstairs, and he began to play, sitting there at the little piano, and I got in my seat, and when it came time, I walked up to the little pulpit there in the little chancel area and began the liturgy. One by one, then a couple, then a little family of three, people trickled in. And by the time we got to the point in the liturgy where I called them all up to the chancel and I took a place at the table and they all gathered around and we all stood around the table. And I took the bread and I broke it and I spoke the words of institution and we blessed it and we passed it to one another. And we took the cup and we did the same and I lifted it and spoke the words of institution after praying and we passed it around. And I encouraged them all to speak the words, to share the story in Christ, their story in Christ that brought them to this moment, that they would gather at this table. And somewhere in the midst of that, about the same time, we all, as we were going around the table, looked and counted. There were 12 of us gathered around an old wooden table. And one mysterious spiritual presence in the loaf and in the cup. And we knew, as we shared those stories, that we were disciples of Christ. And in sharing those stories, we were empowered, we were encouraged, and we were convicted to go out and live like Christ. And those 12 people took that little bitty 148-year-old church that had been dying on the vine for generations and began to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And they grew it and grew it until over tenfold it went, doubling four different times in less than 24 months. It is a memorial that we gather. And we share the story because in sharing the story, we remember, we are empowered to live like Christ. It is also a wonderful opportunity to remember that through this table, another thing that happens is we are made one. You'll hear a lot of language. That's why in the Methodist Church we even use the name communion, to commune together, to come together, to be made one. We are made one, not only with Christ, but with each other and all the saints who have gone before us. Those of you who know me know that I'm always asking for communion at both funerals and weddings. Huge to remember that we are made one with those who have gone before us and those who have made us who we are. It was at Shreveport, Louisiana, and I was serving a much larger congregation by this time. It was a congregation that tended to be one of those central city churches that we had kind of rebuilt. We were going through revitalization. Good stuff was going on. But we were still a little country club-esque to me. We were still a little too much on us and a little too little about the community. And so I thought the best thing for us to do was to get out of here, to get out of the culture, the context, and go on a mission trip. So I set one up. Off we went. About 18 of us to Belize. I'd never been to Belize. Honestly, I had to look on a map and see where Belize was. But I looked and I found out that if we take a plane to Houston, Texas, and then we take a plane from there to Belize City, and then we take two little planes, actually three little planes because we couldn't all get in them. They were so little. From there down to Punta Gorda. And then if we get in the back of two old pickup trucks and pray that our luggage will get there some other day, we can make it into the jungles of South Belize to an encampment where they were building a church. And they desperately needed people who could pay for materials and swing hammers and cut wood and climb on the rafters in 100-and-something degree heat. And that was going to be us. Off we went. And we worked all day, and we came home into our little encampment, and we ate beans and rice and tortillas that night. And we went out the next day, and we worked as much as we could, and we came back, and we had tortillas and rice and beans the next day. And then we worked all day, and we came back the next day, and we had rice and beans and tortillas the next night. And on it went. And I thought, it's happening. It's happening. But there was something still left that wasn't making it. We built the church, got the roof up, got the walls studded in. Now, not completely covered. Yes, the wild boar came through the middle of the celebration worship service out of the jungle. And yes, there were still armed guards there protecting us and protecting the offering that was to go to Christ Church because it was a dangerous place to be. But we still hadn't gotten there. And so we left the jungles, made our way back, and I had planned for a two-day, three-day debriefing on Ambergris Key, the little island just off the coast of Belize, part of Belizean territory. And we were there the first night. It was now a Thursday evening. It was Easter. It was Thanksgiving. And we gathered around this table late at night, last ones in this little bitty cafe. You could hear the ocean, and it was just yards away. We had finished eating, and I was asking the group, I said, what is it? Where was the power moment, the aha moment for you? And all the perfunctory answers kept coming, the same ones you always expect to hear, and they felt not fully genuine. And something moved in me, and I turned and I looked at the server, called him over, and I said, can you bring me a bottle of wine? He said, what kind? I said, red. He said, what kind of red? I said, red. Whatever you got. And I said, and bring me a big loaf of bread. He said, okay. And as the group continued to talk, he brought the wine. They thought I was just being real nice for a moment. Then he brought the bread. And I took the bread and I lifted it and I broke it and I gave thanks and began to speak the words of institution. And they figured it out. And as I was passing the bread around the table and then took the cup and lifted it and blessed it and gave thanks, spoke the words of institution. The servers realized what we were doing. The Belizean servers looked at me and I nodded, and they came and they pulled up chairs from other tables and they squished in between us so that they too might be served from this holy table at the end of a long day. And after everyone took the bread, and after everyone drank the wine, a dear friend of mine, an executive with IBM, who later gave that up and came into ministry with me, said, I've got an addendum to what I said. I said, what's that, Dave? He said, the most powerful moment is now. When this group of strangers who were out to do some good through the body of Christ became a family with brothers and sisters we didn't even know we had. And I remember the passage in Acts where the new church gathers together and they're breaking bread and sharing with one another. And God blesses them. And I remember the passage in John where Jesus says in the 17th chapter, I pray, O God, that they may be made one even as you and I are one. You and me and you. That they may be one and be where I am, that they might know my glory. And for a moment that night, they knew his glory. But it is also this table, a place to remember as much as it is a place to forget. The Isaiah text just had to be read because here is God speaking in Isaiah, the prophet of God speaking, saying, forget that which has taken place, forget it. And then just a few chapters later, he's saying, remember that which has taken place, remember. And I want to go, okay, God, talk to me. I know I get confused like this, but. And then I remember Audrey. She was a spiritual leader in a congregation that I served in Macon, Georgia. She'd had a hard life, but she'd had a good life. But it had been hard having a good life. As a young woman, she found that her husband, who had given her four children, became an alcoholic. It had gotten really bad. She had divorced. He had died. to care for those four children, she had to become a hard-nosed businesswoman, continuing in the business, and she did. And it was difficult. And there were times that she made decisions she wasn't particularly proud of. She knew that she had to be all of it, and she was. But she continued with this grudge and the weight of this anger and hostility at the husband who was now dead, but had put her in this place that she never wanted to be. She had accomplished a lot. She believed. She was a fervent believer. But now she had cancer and she was facing death. And it had been quite a journey, but the journey was clearly coming to an end. And her sons, about my age, would call me in the evening one week and say, "It looks like it's going to be over tonight, Jeff. Will you come?" And I'd get up out of the bed and I would go and I would be there with her and we would talk and we would pray. And as the sun began to come up, I realized it wasn't going to be tonight. And I'd go home and I'd get ready. And I'd come back the next night, the same call, the same return. And I talked to Audrey and realized that she was scared to die. Not because she didn't love God, not because she didn't trust Jesus, but she was scared because she knew she still held on to anger and to grudge and to frustrations. She knew that she had made decisions she wasn't proud of. And I told her that night, I said, "Audrey, do you remember the times you stood with me behind the table and we blessed the bread and we blessed the cup? Those were the times that you got to forget your sin, to lay it down and forget it, and forget the grudge and forget the anger. And instead, remember the grace of God that comes through the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Remember the victory that is yours in life and death and beyond." I could tell it resonated. But I could tell she was still scared. She hung on for another day or so. Sunday morning came, and was my custom. At 6 o'clock Sunday morning, I left the house with the emblems for communion and I went to the hospital to serve any of our parishioners that were in the hospital. I got to her room. She turned and looked. No one was there yet. She couldn't speak. Grabbed her hand. I felt a little squeeze. Took out the emblems, the bread, the cup. Prayed over it. Blessed it. Said the words of institution. Dipped the bread into the cup, placed just a little crumb on her tongue. She struggled to swallow. And then there was this smile. Not in her face, she couldn't move that anymore, but in her eyes. A long blink and a bit of a nod. And I knew we were okay. She was ready. The nurse and her sons told me I didn't make it to the elevator before Audrey pulled up a chair at her place at the table of the great Thanksgiving in the kingdom of God. She was ready. She had forgotten her sin, her grudge, her anger, and she had remembered the promise of life everlasting. Paul says in Philippians, "Forgetting that which lies behind, I press on to claim the glory in Christ Jesus who first claimed me." I don't know how you're going to walk to the table today. But I want you to know that each and every step you take is the most important step you ever take in your life. That and walking to this baptismal font changes everything. I hope you walk with a contrite heart, prepared to remember the stories, to be made one in the body, or to lay some stuff down and forget it, so that you can claim the promise of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.